From the first book in the Bible, the book of beginnings that we know as Genesis, comes a fascinating account of the creation of the first man and woman, their initial life in a beautiful garden paradise, and the horrific consequences that happened when they listened to Satan and disobeyed God. What important lessons can we learn today from these crucial events thousands of years ago? Stay with us as we examine Genesis 3, sin, and the curse, all up ahead on today's Bible Questions podcast.
Welcome to the Bible Questions podcast, brought to you by BibleQuestions.org and the Holly Street Church of Christ. This podcast is dedicated to answering your Bible questions from the Bible. My name is Brian, and along with Jeff, we are the hosts of this program. Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Questions podcast. And as Jeff mentioned in our introduction, we're going to talk about sin and the curse. And Jeff, you know, this is a subject where when we look in Genesis chapter 1, the very last verse there in verse 31 says, "Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So we see that on the sixth day, after God had created everything, he saw that it was very good. However, there were some problems when Adam and Eve sinned, and it brought about what we call the curse. And so today we're going to be taking a look at that in more detail to help our listeners understand what that means. So first and foremost, good morning, Jeff.
Good morning, Brian. And we also have with us today a very special guest who has, you know, been with us previously and has returned graciously to appear on our podcast today. That would be our preacher, Alan Hitchin. Good morning, Alan. How are you doing today?
I'm doing really well, guys, and I appreciate the opportunity to share with you today some of these thoughts.
Yeah, because, you know, when we start talking about, you know, the world, you know, we can't really look around us today and get a sense of how things really originally were, like back in Genesis, as Brian indicated, because, you know, there have been some massively significant changes from, you know, Genesis 1 to what we see today. And I think probably, you know, we'll be spending, you know, our time today kind of understanding probably one of the most significant reasons for that change, as Brian was indicating, you know, quote unquote, the sin of Adam and Eve.
Well, this is a very difficult subject because as God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to God and the things that are revealed belong to us. And it's very difficult sometimes for us to grapple with God's creative ability and the beauty of what he's created, the fact that God is love and that God has our best interests at heart. And yet we see so many things in the world today that cast a little bit of a shadow on that. And so it's very, very important that we understand that the creation as it originally came from the hands of God is not exactly the same creation that we are living in today because of that curse. In Genesis 1, it says that God saw everything he made and it was very good. But by the time we get to Ecclesiastes, God is telling us, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. So clearly something happened. Something happened so significant that it changed the creation from everything is very good to everything is vanity. And so you look at that and you say to yourself, this is a huge change. And so we try to grapple with what was God's original intent, what gift did God originally give to man, and how has sin changed and modified that. And so when we start in Genesis 1:31, we see a creation that is very good, but then as you pointed out in Genesis chapter 3, we see something very different. So, Brian, you want to read Genesis 3, 17 through 19 for us?
Absolutely. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. We see here it says, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and the toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return."
And so as we look at this verse, we see the magnitude of the changes. He curses the ground, and as a result of that curse, we now have thorns and thistles. Clearly, thorns and thistles are not part of God's original creation. They were not part of the very good that God originally had planned for us. They are part of the curse. The same thing with the sweat of your face. That's part of the curse. And then, of course, he talks about death. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. God made it very clear in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 that the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, and man had essentially eternal life here on earth. So death, even death, was not part of God's original plan. And so we have to be very careful when we say, why did God do this or why did God do that? Basically, what it comes down to is that there are consequences of things that happen, and then there are direct decisions that are made. When the curse intervened, it was no longer a direct cause and effect. In other words, it is not because God wanted it to be this way that that's how it is today. It's because of the curse. And the curse, of course, is a punishment. The curse is a punishment, but it is also a realization that God is going to have to work with people who hate him. He's going to have to work with people who love him but are weak. And so the curse is not simply just a penalty for sin. It is also an act of love in which God is preparing so that, as James can say in James chapter 1, verse 3, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials. Well, those trials didn't exist until the curse came in. And so God can use the curse for our benefits, but he did not plan or design or want that curse to be there. This is something that traces directly back to us. We want to blame God when bad things happen to good people. We want to blame God when terrible events occur, when the reality is that if we look in the mirror, the person staring back at us is really the one responsible for this. As Paul said in Romans chapter 5, death entered the world, but death passed to all men because all men sinned. And God could see that. God knew that everyone after Adam and Eve was going to fall into the same sinful behavior that they did. And so it was perfectly fair for him to pass this curse, not simply to Adam and Eve, but also to all their descendants.
So, Alan, we looked just now, of course, in Genesis chapter 3, where it gives us some details about the curse and what God sent as a punishment. Do we have examples in other parts of the Bible or scriptures that give us any more detail on the curse?
Yeah, that's a very good question. And, of course, this is where we get a lot of the gaps filled in. And so the book of Ecclesiastes, which was written by King Solomon many, many years after the book of Genesis, but written to describe the difference in the world after God created it and the difference after God cursed it. So if you compare Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. But then if we pick up in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, he starts the book with, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the word vanity, I can't think of a word that would be more opposite to everything is very good than everything is vanity. It means it's futile, it's empty, it's meaningless. So as a result of the curse, everything was very good. Now everything is futile, empty, meaningless. Now, when we look through the book of Ecclesiastes, he's going to explain exactly why that is true. He's going to deal with man's treatment of man. And of course, God, with his ability to have foresight, could see into the future and realize the tyranny and the crime and the violence that was going to fill the earth, as we see in Genesis chapter 6. And so the curse incorporates into it all of the things that God could see into the future, and they are all dealt with. But unfortunately, we can't see the whole picture. We just see the picture in our life, and sometimes it's very difficult, and that's why the book of Ecclesiastes is so beneficial to us, because in the book of Ecclesiastes, we read about why life is filled with vanity now and what exactly happened. And he really starts his teaching in chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, when he describes exactly what happened as a result of the curse. So, Jeff, would you like to read that for us, Ecclesiastes 1, 13 through 15?
Certainly. Starting with verse 13. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. It is a sore travail that God has given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. And I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered.
And so as we look at this passage, and again, we're comparing this back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God saw everything that he had made good. That particular Hebrew word for good means something that is pleasant, something that is agreeable, something that is beneficial, something that has profit and value to it. So prior to the curse, God had created a universe. He had created a world where there was no sore travail, where there were no crooked things, where there was nothing that was wanting. In other words, the physics, the chemistry, the interaction between animals and insects and man, and all of these things, God, by twisting things just a little bit, he twisted physics just enough so that now we don't have any dominion. Now, when we run up to something that we don't like, we can't change it. We can't fix it. The laws that are what we call the laws of physics, the laws of chemistry, the laws of anatomy and physiology. But the sad reality is that when God initially created the heavens and the earth, all of these things were in harmony. All of these things are working together. But now, because of the changes as a result of the curse, and keep in mind, God knows something and that we have to learn, and that is that if we get so enamored with this life, if this life is so beautiful and so wonderful that we are never brought to our knees to realize that we are in sin and that we need to make our lives right with God, so God had to have the material creation reflecting the damage that sin has done to our soul. And so he can use that, and he uses it a lot throughout the scriptures. He uses the illustrations of the terrible things that happen in the material creation to help us understand what happened to us spiritually when we entered into that area or realm where sin has separated between us and God. And so he speaks of a sore travail in Ecclesiastes. He speaks of dominion and subduing, and he speaks of everything harmonious and perfect and good. And then when we get to Ecclesiastes, we see a totally different world. And of course, we recognize the world of Ecclesiastes, but we do not recognize or understand the world before the curse. So when we look at the world, anything we see that's crooked, you look at it, it doesn't make sense. Why did that have to happen? Why are these terrible things happening? Well, it's because of the curse. It's because we chose to sin. It's not because God, it's not a reflection on God's love, his wisdom, his abilities. He made it perfect. He gave it to us perfect. But he warned Adam and Eve, and of course, their offspring, that if they chose to sin, then terrible things were going to happen. And so now there are things that are lacking, things that are crooked, things that don't work well. And of course, we spend a lot of our time trying to fix these things, only to realize that we can put a Band-Aid on them, but we can't remove them. It's like sickness. We developed all these antibiotics, but now we're finding that these antibiotics are not as effective as they used to be. And so what we thought we had solved, the sad reality is that, once again, we're back into the realm of the curse. So it's really important, you know, in Romans chapter 1, we're told that the material creation reveals God's everlasting power and his divine nature. But the curse are blemishes on this mirror, and they often reflect back on God in ways that maybe would lead us to think maybe God isn't a loving God. God is not a fair God or a just God, but we have to factor in the curse. The curse is not a reflection on God. It is a reflection on us. And we can't blame God for something that we brought into existence. And so it's really important as we consider all the terrible things that are happening in the world today that this was not God's will. This is not what God wanted. This is not how God wanted things to be. He wanted things to be like they were in Genesis chapter 1, and he warned very, very vehemently. He warned them, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. And within the death that he was describing is not just the physical death, but all of the terrible things that ultimately will lead to that. It's a sore travail, is the way that he puts it. So that's the first indication. Then in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we have another description. And once again, he shows that things can be laid side by side. So, Brian, you want to read that for us, Ecclesiastes 7, verses 13 and 14?
Yes, you bet. So starting in verse 13, it says, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him.
So in this verse, we continue the thought of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, that which is crooked and that which is wanting. But now he introduces something else. He introduces the day of prosperity. And of course, from everything we can determine, every day would have been a day of prosperity if the curse had not entered. The way God initially designed and created the heavens and the earth, and we'll talk about this in our next section when we talk about the world before the curse and what we can learn about it. But he describes here a day of prosperity, which would be the gifts that God has given to man. The day of adversity would be those things that have happened as a result of the curse. So every adversity that we pass through, instead of blaming God or looking to God and saying, why did you do this? Or we need to look at ourselves. This is because we chose to sin. And as he says, in the day of adversity, consider. In other words, why is this happening? And the last thing we want to do is fall into the trap that Job did of thinking that somehow God was behind it, when the reality was that God, as James points out in chapter 1, God is a God who gives only perfect gifts and good gifts, and there's no variation. If we could see God outside of the blemishes of the curse, we would see a God who only gives good things and only gives wonderful things. It's kind of like when you walk up to a father who's disciplining the son, and we missed the reasons for the discipline. In other words, we didn't see him talk back, or we didn't see him say some terrible thing to his father, or we didn't hear his father say, don't do this. If you do this, I'll have to punish you. We just come in and we see the punishment. And of course, that's where we are. We see the punishment, but we don't realize that there were reasons. And so the Ecclesiastes says we do need to consider the work of God. We do need to understand that as a result of the curse, things that are now crooked can't be straightened, and that it was by our own choice of sin that this has occurred. And of course, when we say, well, I wasn't there and I wouldn't have done that, well, have you not sinned? Did you not sin in your youth? What has happened in your life that would tell you, well, I could have done better than Adam and Eve? No, we followed the same path that they did, and that's why Paul made it very clear in Romans 5 that death passed to all men, not as a result of Adam, but as a result of each man's sin. Of course, this is dealing with spiritual death, not physical death, because everybody's going to die, but the spiritual death is actually what God is trying to illustrate by the material curses that we see, the various things that are cursed. So in the day of prosperity, let's thank God. Let's praise God. This is the God that we are serving. This is the God. And of course, when this life is over, every day will be a day of prosperity. Every day will be a day where things are wonderful. Just like Revelation says, the former things will pass away. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. So the day of prosperity will be every day and would have been every day. But as a result of the curse, there are days of adversity now. And we have to be prepared for those. But again, we have to consider and say, this is not a reflection on God's love. This is a reflection on man's sin and God's attempt to help us navigate and gain the wisdom that we need by seeing in the material creation the same things that are in the spiritual creation. For example, how could Jesus say that false prophets are like ravening wolves if the curse had not created these ravening wolves? So it's important for us to realize that the material creation is somewhat like a parable, and it is helping us to understand the spiritual consequences of the choices that we make and the activities that we get involved in.
Yeah, I think maybe the challenge for all of us is kind of understanding what the original creation was like. I mean, you know, for instance, today, you know, we can certainly see what I might call echoes of the creation, you know, beautiful sunset, butterflies, the starry heavens, etc. And yet at the same time, you know, this creation, this current world that we live in is all that we, you know it's all that we experience, etc. And as you said, it's hard to imagine or envision something that would be completely different than what we currently experience. Alan, can you maybe give our audience some insight into maybe how different the original creation was in contrast to the way things are today?
That's an excellent question. And I'll tell you, it gives me a lot of comfort when I think about this, when I think about what the world could have been like. And of course, I've grown through the years to draw the conclusion that heaven will be everything and probably more than what we would have had here. So, Brian, why don't you read Genesis 1, 29 through 30? There's actually two glimpses into the world that was, and this is one of them. The next one will be verses 26 through 28. But let's look at Genesis 1, 29 through 30.
Beginning in verse 29, it says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb yielding seed, which is upon the face of the earth, of all the earth, and every tree, and which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so."
So we look at this verse, and we realize, or we begin to understand, that everything ate grass or fruit or nuts, or things that are produced from trees, or things that are produced from the vegetation. And so God says to man, first of all, you are a vegetarian. And of course, after the curse, that changed. And in Genesis 9, we read that he told Noah after he got out of the ark that I've now given you also the flesh of animals to eat. But in this, before the curse, nothing ate, or nothing, there were no predators. Everything ate herbs. Man ate herbs, and so did every animal. If we look at verse 30, to every beast on the earth, I've given the green herb or the fruits for food. That means that lions and tigers and leopards and all the predators, they did not, there were no carnivores. If everything ate green herbs, and if you look again at the verse, it's very clear. Every beast of the earth. So everything God created on the fifth day of creation, all of the animals that he created on the fifth day, every beast of the earth, and everything in the heavens and everything. So on each day of creation, as God made the fish, as God made the birds, as God made the insects and the bacteria and all of the things that have life, as God made every animal and each of them, they were all created to eat herbs. So their physiology, I mean, you look at that, how the sheep or the cow or the horse, of course, they live off of grass. And you look at the monkeys and you look at the various birds, and they'll eat the fruits and the trees. And so we can see in these animals that are not predators that it's certainly probable, or excuse me, certainly possible for God to create animals that can live only on grass or herbs or roots. So in verse 30, he says, every beast of the earth, every bird of the heavens, everything that creeps on the earth, wherein is life. So any living thing ate green herbs. So if we move through, we see that the beasts, the birds, of course, the hawks, the buzzards, the eagles, you didn't have that. In the original creation, hawks, buzzards, and eagles did not eat flesh. They ate herbs. They ate grass. They ate fruit. Everything that creeps on the earth. Well, what creeps on the earth? Well, reptiles, amphibians, rodents, insects, bacteria, everything ate herbs. Now, I don't know how far to carry this, but I do know that before God made things crooked and before God took something away from everything, as far as physics and chemistry and as far as animals and all those things, that it seems pretty clear that if all bacteria and viruses only fed on herbs, then there wouldn't be any sickness. There couldn't be malaria or dengue. Mosquitoes would not feed on man. I mean, we can't even imagine a world like this. And of course, I think we all expect that that's what it's going to be like in heaven, because we don't expect any pain or any sickness or any evil things to exist there. And God may it again. This is just kind of a portal. But as we look at this, can you imagine what the world would be like if there were no spiders, there were no lions, there were no malaria or dengue fever, there was nothing that could that preyed or was a predator? And so again, we can only take what the scriptures say. He says very clearly here in verse 30 that every beast, every bird, everything that creeps, everything that has life, he gave green herbs for food. So all of the terrible conclusions that we've drawn about God, the spider that has a butterfly in its web, or the lion that is chasing down the beautiful gazelle or the beautiful zebra and taking them down. I mean, all of the terrible results that we see from predators. You know, the sharks, but from every indication here, this was not God's will. This was part of the curse. This was part of what happened as a result of the curse. And again, if we look at Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, these former things are the things that happened as a result of the curse, because prior to the curse, there wouldn't have been any pain, and there wouldn't have been any death. So that's one of the points that that we learn from that scripture.
Yeah, and so another thing that we see, Alan, in Genesis chapter 1, is that God gave man dominion over everything on the earth. And so I wonder if we can shift gears and talk a little bit about what does that actually mean, that God gave man dominion over everything?
Yeah, that's a really good point. And so let's now read. Jeff, you want to read Genesis 1, 26 through 28?
Sure. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
So with dominion, that's an interesting word. First of all, God makes it clear, I'm going to make man in our image and according to our likeness. Now, of course, the image and likeness of God is our mental and emotional makeup. It's the things that make us different from an animal, because we have an eternal soul. We have the ability to remember. We have the ability to plan. We have the ability to enjoy. We have the ability to love and to feel emotions. And all of these things are part of being in the image and likeness of God. And so also is dominion. The dominion that God has over all things, it makes it very clear that he gave us that same dominion. And with dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, with that dominion would come the fact that we control them, they don't control us. In today's society, I mean, it was just a few weeks ago, some poor woman was out swimming in the ocean, and a shark came up from underneath and killed her. Well, with dominion, that couldn't happen. And again, that takes us back to our previous point, but if we have full dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, then that means that we would not have anything to be afraid of. But then he deals with the maybe the more important point, and that is over all the earth. You know, in today's world, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, fires, all of these things can come up without warning and completely destroy all our dominion. But from this passage, it makes it very clear that these things we've just described have come as a result of the curse. It's the curse that has allowed these things we used to have dominion over. We've now lost dominion over weather. We've lost dominion over fire. We've lost dominion over the various aspects of this world that we no longer control. And that's part of the vanity and the futility and the crookedness and the lacking that the Ecclesiastes writer has described. So when the curse came, very few things were not touched. The light of the sun. Suddenly now we can get cancer from the sun. Suddenly now we can get sunburn from the sun. Well, prior to that, physics and the way that our bodies function, those things wouldn't have happened. And so, as I say, I mean, your imagination can just go on, but the main point is that once God put the curse into effect, this dominion and the way that animals and predators function, all of that was changed, not because of God's will. As I say, the world that we see is reflecting both God's wisdom and God's love and God's mercy and God's compassion. It's also reflecting God's justice and the just penalty, which is what we call the curse. And with the curse, we lost dominion. With the curse, we lost the safety and the comfort that we had. And so now fire, heat, cold, gravity, poisons, they can bring an end to dominion in a heartbeat. We can get up in the morning planning our day, and the day gets one step into it, and something unforeseen comes up, and here we go to the hospital, or maybe we even die. So these things, according to these two passages, it recreates or reflects a world that is very different from the world that we're living in. And instead of taking it to God, excuse me, and saying, this is God's fault. No, this is my fault. Any terrible thing that happens in the world is a result of the fact that I'm human, that my mother and father, initial mother and father, Adam and Eve, they committed a sin. The fact that I sinned shows that I wouldn't have done any better than they did. And so God, in mercy and grace and love and compassion, he put all of these things into effect because he still has hopes for eternity. He still has hopes for our soul. And so the physical creation reflects the terrible damage of sin in the heart and soul of man and gives us the opportunity to grow as a result of it.
So far today, we've kind of seen, you know, whatever, you know, clues we can, you know, from Genesis. And I think earlier you mentioned, you know, Ecclesiastes. Is there anything further that we can get perhaps from the New Testament, Alan, to, you know, further, you know, gain insight into this topic?
Yeah, there are several references in the New Testament. I think probably the most comprehensive passage is given in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, where God describes through Paul what happened and what changes we can look forward to in the future. So, Brian, you want to read that for us, please?
Absolutely, yeah, I'll be happy to read that, Alan. So in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now."
So this passage, of course, is describing the ultimate end of life, which is the resurrection and a new body, as Paul describes. And of course, this is all part of it as well. In Rome, when he describes in 1 Corinthians 15 that it is sown a natural body, it will be raised a spiritual body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. And so he describes the fact, and this is God's ultimate hope for us. His ultimate hope is that we will become see so clearly the damage that sin has done to the material creation that we will say, "I want something better. I want to walk with God. I don't want this life to hinder my relationship with God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And all of the fleshly lusts that feel so good to some people, those things, once you enter them into the context of the curse and all the terrible things that are happening and the vanity and the fact that we only live a short period of time, all of these things have been designed and planned by God so that the sufferings of this present time won't be worthy to be compared with the glory. Even when God was cursing the earth, he had already told Eve, "I'm going to send someone who will destroy the head of the serpent. I'm going to send someone who will overcome all of this and give you a new opportunity, a new chance." And so this passage is dealing with the spiritual blessings that are going to be coming, even though the sufferings of this present time can be grievous. They can be agonized. Many of us have gone through experiences where, like Job, we just cry out, "God, why can these things happen?" And of course, then upon reflection, like God did with Job, we realize, well, wait a minute, this isn't God. It's not fair to blame God. We are the ones who brought these things into being. We are the ones who forced God to curse the earth. This isn't something God wanted to do. It wasn't something that he hoped to do. He expressed very clearly to Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of this tree. If you eat of the fruit of this tree, then terrible, terrible consequences are going to come." Well, that's where this all came from. And so let's never blame God. Sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. God still wants to bless us. And so verse 22, "Even though now the whole creation is groaning because there are crooked things, groaning because there are things that are lacking, groaning because of the predators, because of the sickness, because of the agony, because of the defect that often come as a result of the curse. There wouldn't have been any of that. The creation is groaning under the terrible consequences of sin. It's just like an engine. When an engine is not properly timed, or an engine doesn't have any oil in it, and so as you're running that engine, you can just sense that there's something very wrong. Well, that's how we need to get. We need to get to realize that this material creation is cursed. It has things that are lacking. It has things that are crooked. It has physics, chemistry, science, all of these things, but the curse has intervened. And as Solomon put it, and God gave him these words, they can't be straightened. And here we are, many thousands of years into our existence as a race, and we have not been able to undo even the least of the curse. But the curse is going to be turned into a blessing, and it has been turned into a blessing. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. So the world is, in many respects, a very terrible place, but the world, in other respects, is very beautiful. And God, as the Ecclesiastes writer put it, God put the one right next to the other. In the day of prosperity, let's rejoice, let's praise God, let's be grateful to God, because this is a reflection of the world that God actually wanted all of us to have all day, every day, throughout eternity. It's what he promises to give back to us when this life is over. But in the day of adversity, we need to consider, why is this happening? Because sin is in the world. How can I avoid this? I can't avoid it, but if I will do as Paul said in Romans 8, which is the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is coming. So I focus on the glory. I focus on the resurrection. I focus on heaven. I focus on the second coming of Christ and what God promises immediately after death. These are the things that God wants us to focus on. And in the days of adversity, that's where our focus needs to go. And so we have to be careful, because God's glory and majesty are shining all around us, but so also is the curse. And we make a tragic mistake when we lay at God's feet all the terrible things that have resulted because man chose to sin and force God to do something he never wanted to do, and that is to put this curse into effect.
Yeah, you know, Alan, I think that's a very important point, that you know, what came as a result of the curse is not because of God, but because of us. And I'm reminded of, you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, where it talks about, you know, God made man upright, but he sought out many schemes. And so it clearly puts this curse back on all of us, and not just Adam and Eve, but as you pointed out earlier, you know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in that sense, we're just as guilty as they are.
No, that's exactly right. And, you know, I never forget, it is a sore travail that God has given to us, but it's for our good always. And we just have to realize that all things will work together for good. If we love God, if we trust God, if we listen to God, and if we follow His advice when these things come, then it's truly going to be a blessing. Yeah, I don't think that any part of the curse was designed by God to do anything, but ultimately to become a blessing to us. And a lot of us will look back on terrible things that have happened in our lives, and although we're never happy because the terrible thing happened, we can see the benefits that we've received. We can see that, you know, you take Jesus' death on the cross. That was a terrible tragedy. But look what it accomplished. It brought salvation to multitudes of people. And so oftentimes these things that happen as a result of a curse, short term, they're terrible. But long term, they're for our good always. And it will work together for good for us. And so we just have to trust God and hold fast when these terrible things come, and realize this is not God's fault. This is because of sin. I love God and I trust God. Just like Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because God is working for our benefit.
Yeah, just one other quick comment from me, and then Jeff, I'll turn it over to you for anything else that you'd like to bring up. And that is, you know, it's interesting how when we talk about God knowing all things, and God certainly knew that Adam and Eve would sin. So some might ask, well, then why did God let them sin? If he knew they were going to sin, why couldn't he have just, you know, stopped them from sinning? Well, to me, that really reflects how God has made us what we call free moral agents, right? He's given us the choice on whether or not we want to do what he asks us to or to deviate from that. And there's no greater example than Adam and Eve, right? Because God gave them freedom of choice. They made a poor decision by eating of the fruit that he forbid them to eat from. So that's also not a reflection on God, right? But it's actually, or it is in a positive sense, because he allows us to choose freely whether or not we would like to serve him.
Well, there's a lot of good food for thought in that. And as we look at, again, God creating us in his image and after his likeness, free will, man's free will is something God prizes more than anything else. It was given to us as a gift. We are free to choose. When he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he didn't have to put that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. But if he hadn't, there wouldn't be a choice. We wouldn't be free will beings. We'd just be robots without a choice. You know, I've made this illustration many times in my life. If I'm lonely, I can get a tape recorder and I can say, I love you, Alan, you are the greatest person on earth. And I can play that back, but it doesn't mean anything because there's no free will. That thing is only doing what I programmed it to do. But if I find a woman with free will, who says those things to me when she doesn't have to, then that's precious. And so when God created us, like he did the angels, he made us a little lower than the angels, and he gave us free will and he gave us choice. Because free will and choice gives our love meaning. It gives our faith meaning. And so God had to give us a choice or we wouldn't be in his image and after his likeness. And so, yeah, all the terrible things that resulted from that certainly are awful, but we can still praise God that he gave us tremendous power, tremendous potential, tremendous opportunity. And sad that we squandered it and terrible that we squandered it, but that doesn't reflect on God. It just reflects on our own foolish decisions. So we just have to be so careful because, yeah, even now we've been Christians for many years, but we still have free will. Like God said in Hebrews 11, if they had wanted to go back from the place they'd left, they would have had an opportunity. But they desire a better, and God is not ashamed of them to be called as God. Why? Because by their own free will choice, they have decided to stand with God, and they will always be strangers and pilgrims. And I want to be in that number, and I know Jeff do as well. And I hope most of our listeners will, or all of them actually, will make that same choice.
You know, I appreciate a lot of the points that, you know, you're making today. And in some ways, a lot of it boils to having the right insight or the right perspective. You know, you can't just look around today and, as you said earlier, you know, ascribe it all to God. And, you know, we tend to see a pretty good number of questions that get submitted to the website that are kind of related to this topic. I mean, you know, there's the classic, you know, why is there so much suffering and evil in the world? You know, or why does God, you know, allow this, et cetera. One of the ones that got submitted that I'll throw in your direction comes from Shama. She writes regarding Genesis. Genesis 3, God cursed Adam, Eve, and the serpent. God did not say that the curse was for future generations also, I guess, at least in Genesis 3. Then why are we all punished through the curse?
Well, we talked a little bit about this throughout the lesson. And what it boils down to is that there are consequences to decisions, but not guilt. If I'm in the car with my mother who is driving, and as a result of her driving, she causes a car accident. Because I'm in the car, I'm going to suffer the consequences of her action. Now, am I guilty of it? No. No, I will not be considered guilty. But if I am crushed, if I am broken, then I will pay the consequences of that. And so maybe for the rest of my life, I walk with a limp. Well, why are you walking with a limp? Well, my mother got into a car crash, and that's what caused this. Well, is this my fault? No, it's not my fault. It's a consequence. And so my mother and father, Adam and Eve, they did something that God had warned them if they do, then there would be terrible consequences. And those consequences were not going to change from generation to generation or from person to person. You know, it's like the when the apostles asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his mother and father, that he would be born blind? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his mother and father. And of course, it goes back to the fact that when Adam and Eve chose to sin, the guilt certainly was theirs, but the consequences we all share. And so the world was cursed because of Adam and Eve. Now, is that my fault? No. But because the world that I am born into now has sinful examples, and as Paul said in Romans 5, when man chose to sin with Adam and Eve, sin, death passed to all men because everyone after that committed sin. And God knew that. God knew that there wouldn't be a single man or a single woman who would ever live, with the exception of his son, who would live and not commit sin when they were old enough to make that choice. Like Paul said in Romans 7, I was alive, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Well, out of love and mercy, God has already created the heavens and the earth in such a way that when we sin, the world is so designed that if we are listening, we will be slowly brought back to God and we will become his godly, righteous children. And the material creation, just like the gospel, just like the scriptures, everything was designed so that that would occur. So it's hard sometimes, you know, but as we started, the secret things belong to God. I may not have every answer to every question, but there is an answer. And sometimes we just have to wait and say, God will explain this to me when this life is over. So, you know, we try to do the best we can to come up with logical explanations, but sometimes things are so complicated that we just have to trust God that he knows what he's doing.
Well, I think, as you said, you know, the key point is, in many ways, some of these are reminders, you know, reminders of our own mortality, or reminders of, as you say, the consequences of sin, whether it's our personal sin or things our parents did, or, you know, even further back in time. Or reminders that this all is just kind of temporary, and that there is something bigger, greater, better, more eternal, which is kind of where our main focus should be. Brian, I'll toss it back at you.
Yeah, along the lines of the question that you just answered, Alan, we also get a lot of questions regarding, you know, if God allows a pestilence or a plague to come on man, you know, upon man as a punishment. So if you look, for instance, at this global pandemic, right, that we've had the last several months, some might assert that God purposely sent that to punish man. And this most likely falls into the secret things belong to God realm, right? But, you know, do you feel like at times that could be an indictment on man, or simply as a result of the curse?
Well, as you read through the scriptures, you find, for example, in Ecclesiastes, it says that time and chance are working. At other times, you see God saying, I sent a pestilence, I sent war, I sent famine, I sent a drought. And so everything that occurs in this life is functioning to bring us to God, but we never know. We don't know. We won't know until after the judgment day whether God sent this plague because he was punishing America, or whether he sent this plague to punish China and we simply are caught up in it, or we just don't know. We do not know whether it was time and chance, whether it was God's design and plan. But as Paul said, all things work together for good. So if this was, for example, the destruction of Jerusalem occurred because the Jews had sinned, and they had rejected their Messiah. So that destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus describes in Matthew 24 was specifically designed by God. But then in in Amos chapters 1 and 2, he talks about for three transgressions, yes, for four, and he describes wars and terrible things that man does to man, and says, I didn't have anything to do with it, and I'm going to punish you for doing it. So we just never know, Brian. We just never know why something happened. But we do know that whether it happened because God sent it, or whether it happened because of time and chance, or whether it happened because a wicked man in rebellion against God has done something terrible, and yet, if we love God, God can make that all work to our good. He can help us to grow. He can help us to become more spiritually minded and less fleshly minded. And so it becomes, you know, sometimes people ask questions and you hate to say, I don't know. But if God doesn't give us a verse, or God hasn't written us and said, Alan, this is why I sent the plague. This is why I sent COVID. This is why this terrible thing happened to you yesterday. Well, he doesn't do that. So we simply have to trust him that all things will work together for good.
Yeah, I appreciate those thoughts, Alan. It's interesting how, to your point, we don't know. And we also have to balance that with passages like in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, where the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, where it talks about Jesus, you know, in flaming fire will take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So no doubt God could send things now, but he also can wait until the judgment day to ultimately resolve all of that. So Alan, thanks so much for coming on today and helping to explain what it means, you know, to have the curse and how that's related to the sin that Adam and Eve originally committed and the effects on us today. Very, very helpful. Appreciate that very much.
Oh, you're very welcome. I enjoyed doing it.
So, Jeff, we have some additional material also on our website that we can point folks to. You want to give them an idea on where they can get more information on the sin and the curse?
Certainly. And actually, there's quite a bit of material if you kind of know where to look. Under the topics menu item, which is alphabetical, A to Z, if you look under A for Adam and Eve, C for creation. I know we talked a little bit about free will today. So if you look under N for nature of man, there's at least one article there about a free moral agency. S for sin, certainly S for suffering, that we get a lot of questions submitted to the website on. And then, of course, in general, under topics, there's the overall steps to salvation, which in some ways should be the main takeaway message that we should get, you know, to have proper perspective about, you know, creation and the way things go in this life, and ultimately, you know, desire to have eternal life in the next life, so to speak, you know, being saved. Of course, that would be the main point. Also, separately from topics, under the lessons menu item, under lessons, book surveys, you'll find one on Ecclesiastes, which we also talked about in some degree today. So lots of material on the website. We would certainly encourage everyone to go to the website, look at the material, especially look up the verses and investigate for yourself the things that were talked about today. And if you find them compelling, which we hope you would, make whatever appropriate changes that the scriptures would have you make in order to be pleasing to God and have eternal life.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Bible Questions Podcast. We invite you to visit our website, BibleQuestions.org, where you can submit a Bible question to be answered. And you can also search archives where we have answered several hundred Bible questions over the years. Our website also has a host of free Bible study material, free correspondence courses, as well as sermons and a host of other material. Please stop by and check it out.